pray together.
O God, who makest us glad with the weekly remembrance of the glorious resurrection of thy Son, our Lord, vouchsafe us this day such blessings through our worship of thee, that the days to come may be spent in thy service through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Amen.
Please be seated. This time I'd like for the boys and girls to come forward. I have something I should like to talk with you about. Would you come? Bring him on. Bring him on, absolutely. And how are you? I have something to show you. Yes. I'm glad to see all of us today. Don't you worry, he's right there. I've got a picture to show you. Now, in the news lately, we've been hearing a great deal about monarch butterflies, how they migrate up and down North America. Have you heard about them? Yes. Well, the butterflies, I understand, these particular ones, they have to eat what's called milkweed. And that's all they eat. And if they have no milkweed, they can't stay. They can't eat. They get hungry, or they may even die. So they travel hundreds, if not thousands, of miles. Well, I'm talking about the resurrection of Jesus today. And things with the butterfly's life, especially the monarch, it changes. About three or four different processes before it gets to be a real pretty butterfly. The first one's the larvae, and then look at this. Do you know what that's called? Close. A chrysalis, yes. She said cocoon first. I understand that moths have cocoons, but monarch butterflies have a chrysalis. Isn't that pretty? You can tell it's going to be a monarch. See the color? Looky, looky, looky. I'll show you something. Isn't that pretty? See the orange there? It must be a UT chrysalis. See, it's orange. See there? Yeah. Well, now, after it, this is hard. This is real hard, I understand. But it kind of, I guess it, what, eats through, and then it forms something else. Now, look at this. I'll show you. Come on, here we go. That's your monarch butterfly. Isn't that pretty? Look, 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 look. There's your UT butterfly. It's big orange. It's a monarch. Okay? It's right there, and it flies. Now, what happens with this, the larva, the chrysalis, the butterfly, all these changes, but still there's one butterfly. But it changes. So too with Jesus as he's raised from the dead. He changed from a physical body to a spiritual body. So Jesus is alive. Now he died, but he came back to life. The larvae, they die, but the chrysalis changes to the butterfly. And this is a process that's part of life, and a butterfly is often understood as a symbol for the resurrection. It is a Christian symbol which points to what God did for Jesus. Let's have a prayer. Dear God, thank you for life, for all the changes in life that have different forms but are of the same thing. Thank you for the changes seen in the larvae, the chrysalis, and then the butterfly. How beautiful. Let us recognize that this is also similar to what you did with Jesus and what you will do with each of us. Amen. And thank you all for coming up. It's been a year or two since you had a children's sermon, wasn't it?
Yes. A couple of weeks.
A couple of weeks. I'm glad you came, too. Getting to be a load. Now comes a time in our worship where we wish to remember those who are in need of prayer, which of course means all of us. Let's remember to pray for each other. You have a list of people that we are aware of, and you have written many of these names on the ritual friendship pads. So if you would take those pads out now and register your attendance, and also include those persons for which we need to pray. I do have a special request. Many years ago, when I first came to the church in Knoxville, there was a young lady who, even as an infant and before she ever left home to be with her mom, was diagnosed with type 1 diabetes. I had enjoyed her, all of us had. She's a beautiful young woman. She's now about 19, and I remember sitting at the steps at Church Street, and she would come bouncing up with a big smile, and we would compare numbers. I would say, all right, what are your numbers? And we're referring to the reading of our sugar, so I'll punch my finger. She will have punched her finger, and she'd walk in and grin, and she would say, 220. Well, 120 is high, normal. 220? I says, what did you have for breakfast? A donut. So I and others, as well as her mom, we would say, don't do that. Please remember her in prayer. She is now in the intensive care unit at Park West, and she is suffering from acute diabetic, you know what's happening. Her body is beginning to deteriorate because it's been exposed to sugar in high doses for such a long time. She's not been 19, and her future does not look good at all, not at all. Ketoacidosis, I believe, is the name of it. So it's what happens if you're diabetic and don't take care of your sugar. So a lot of people at Church Street, as well as myself, are really gravely concerned. And please, if you will, remember her in your prayers. So let us now go to the Lord in prayer and ask his blessings upon all of us. Let us pray. What a friend we have in Jesus. We take everything to Jesus in prayer. And he is our friend. He is our Savior. And Lord, he is your Son. We also, when we follow Jesus, become sons and daughters of Jesus. We come brothers and sisters, sons and daughters of yourself, O God. So let us be sons and daughters of you, that we may be brothers and sisters of Jesus. Bless us in our prayer life. Let us take everything to you in prayer. All the joys of life itself, all the sadnesses and sorrows, let us take it to you in prayer, because we do not have to face life alone. You have promised to be with us through Jesus, even to the end of the world. Let us exercise this privilege we have for prayer. And this day, we're grateful for all of the blessings, so many of which we take for granted, like being citizens of this fantastic country. Lord, it is in vogue these days to find fault with everything and everybody. Most of us are guilty of that anyway, because we want it to be better. But let us recognize that what we have is far better than most of the folks of the earth. The very fact that we can worship here without a police escort, or we can worship without wondering who's in the congregation that will spy on us. Lord, Christians have it rough in many areas of the world, because that is exactly what happens when Christians worship in other lands. But we have religious freedom, and for this we are eternally blessed and powerfully grateful. Thank you. We've made a list of prayer concerns. They're there in the bulletin. Let us always check this list and add these names and causes and concerns to our personal prayer lists. The one that I've mentioned, who is in a very, very critical situation at Park West Hospital. Bless that young lady and her folks. Bless all of the church. Dear Lord, the Ebola situation is simply unbelievably tragic. For now, the worker who worked with the gentleman had died in Dallas. He now is presenting symptoms of Ebola himself. Dear God, let us keep faith in our health care delivery system. Let us keep faith in our abilities to figure out what's going on. We remember 30 years ago when the AIDS situation was giving panic to people all over the world as well. Let us recognize that through your creative abilities, as seen through the medical arts, you have solutions. Help us find them. In the meantime, there are many who are hurting that are closer home. Some of us bring our burdens to church with us this day. So hear our prayers as we pray them silently before you at this time. May we, O Lord, see the sunshine of life come through the clouds that surround us, even as the sunshine comes through the clouds that give us rain in this very hour. Let us live as Easter people, for that is what we are. Let us enjoy our salvation freely given by Jesus through your love and grace. And let us go forth. Let us help this world that is suffering, filled with brokenness, pain, fear. Let us remember who we are and whose we are. All these things we pray in the name of the Christ who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power forever. Amen. Let us now worship God by giving back to the Lord his tithes and our offerings. Would the ushers come forward?
From whom all blessings flow, praise God, all creatures here below. Alleluia, alleluia. Praise God, the source of all our gifts. Praise Jesus Christ, who's crown of bliss. Praise the Spirit, Holy Spirit. Alleluia.
Gracious Lord, thank you for opportunities such as this one to give back to you through gratitude something of what you've already given to us. Thank you for the chance to give. We receive so much from you anyway. In the name of the Christ, the greatest gift of all, amen. You may be seated. The scripture reading for today is found in St. Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 35 and then reading through verse 58. So let us hear the word of the Lord. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? Fool! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And as for what you sow, do not sow the body that is to be, but a bare seed, perhaps of wheat, or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. Not all flesh is alike, but there is one flesh for human beings, another for animals, another for birds, another for fish. There are both heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is one thing, and that of the earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. Indeed, star differs from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a physical body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a physical body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the physical, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we will also bear the image of the man of heaven. What I am saying, brothers and sisters, is this. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I will tell you a mystery. We will not all die, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable body must put on imperishability, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When this perishable body puts on imperishability, and this mortal body puts on immortality, then the saying that is written will be fulfilled. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord, because you know that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Amen. And here ends this reading from God's most holy word. Let us pray. O God, our Heavenly Father, be present with us during the preaching and the hearing of this sermon, and may your word for our day and the times in which we live be heard among these words and our reflections. Amen. All of us in this life are very well acquainted with sin, suffering, and death. This is a given. It's part of the bargain that all of us tacitly agree to. Simply to be born in this realm, it's part of the package. If we let it, sin, suffering, and death itself can cause every one of us to be so depressed that we simply give up before we've even started. I've mentioned to you that I have a sermon I've never preached, but I'm going to preach it one day. And the title of it is, If I Should Die Before I Live. Now think about the implications. If I should die before I live. So all of us come to church today. We have burdens. We know of folks who are suffering mightily. Some of us are grieving seriously for people we have lost. And we've come here and we've come to seek God's word. The good word is that all the pain and suffering and sin that we know so very well about is not final. That does not have the last word. God does. And the main purpose Jesus came to earth was to take upon himself everything that humankind has to undergo. All the temptations, all of the inconveniences, all of the power plays, all of the fact that we lose people we love through death. All of the hurt through betrayal, all of the hurt through denial, all of the hurt from abandonment when the disciples left him in his hour of need. He underwent all of that in order to identify with us. Finally, humankind, of course, they killed him. And he died a horrible death. And all of his followers says, now what are we going to do? And they huddled down in their rooms. They hardly ever lit a candle because they didn't want anybody to think there was somebody in that room. They locked the doors and bolted them. They didn't know but what they were next, because their leader was destroyed. Now think about that. You put your faith in somebody, in something, in a cause, and all of a sudden the cause is destroyed. How would we as followers feel? Exactly how they felt. They were hurt. They didn't know what to do next. But Easter morning came, and the women went to the tomb. They saw that it was open. They were going to anoint his body with spices for burial. The tomb was open. He was gone. But there was one person, Mary of Magdala. You know the story. It's Easter. She still was in the garden, close to the tomb, and she was crying. She looked in that tomb, and the angel says, why are you crying? Because they've taken away my Lord. I don't know where he is. She kept on crying because the angel said, well, he's risen. What does that mean to him? What does that mean to Mary? What does it mean to rise from the dead? Jesus told him he would, but did he? He's gone. Mary's confused. She kept crying, and then she saw Jesus but thought he was the gardener. Sir, if you've taken him away, tell me where you've put him, and I'll go get him. I'll take him away. Then Jesus said, Mary. And she recognized him. She recognized her voice being called by this Lord and Savior of hers, the Lord and Savior of the world, calling her by name. Now, he had died. But there he was. His body had been raised from the dead. She saw him for who he was before he had died. She says, Rabboni. And she reaches to grab for him. And he says, no, don't hold on to me. I haven't even been to my Father yet. Now, folks, there was a very strong tie of love between Jesus and Mary. Easily seen because he looked after her before he went to be with his Father. Wow. We live our lives so that we can have a very strong tie with Jesus. And the stronger the tie, the more closely we know and he can look after us. It's very special, these ties of love. We recognize it in our children, in each other, in our spouses. We recognize it in our mentors and our proteges. That is the stuff that will never go away. Mary, your name will be called, so will mine. Bill. And we'll recognize Jesus as the person we knew here on earth, as we have seen embodied in the love of people who love us. So how, we ask, how can this be? That was Thomas's question when he appeared to the disciples in a locked room, when he ate fish with them. Thomas wasn't there. He wanted to know, well, how can that be? And humankind has asked that question ever since. How did God do that? It's a good question. We're using part of our brain that God gave us, the part of our brain that lets us think, and think logically. But we make a mistake if we think logic is the only method of determining reality. It's one of many and a very important method, of determining reality. Those medical people who are working for the cure, at least containment of the Ebola, they are using reason in order to figure out cause and effect and what to do to stem this, etc., etc., etc. They pulled out all stops to figure out what to do with the virus in West Africa, what to do with it in Dallas and other places in this country. Reason is critical, but it is not the only reality. There are others. There's a little church in downtown Kingston. It's a four-square church. I enjoy seeing what the pastor or whoever's in charge of the marquee outside the church, what they put on there. The current maxim or saying is this: you don't believe in miracles? You are one. That's a big amen when we think about it. We are miracles. Just being here, we are miracles. So you see, that is another level of reality that's very important, because we like to be here, don't we? We don't want to not be here. But one day, that is true. So reason and knowledge, tools, yes, for making decisions and solving problems, but not the only tools. Sometimes we sell out to reason and we miss out on so much of reality, so many other levels of reality. In 1729, just after the English and the French had presented logic as the fantastic way of doing things, it has to make sense. There was a man by the name of Thomas Sherlock. And he and his buddies, who were barristers, they were attorneys, and they liked to use logic. They were people who were lettered, meaning they went to university. They had studied Greek and Roman understandings of logic and reason, et cetera, et cetera. They were sitting around in a bar, and they were enjoying their spirits other than the Holy Spirit. And so they were thinking in terms of the miracles of the Bible. And they were laughing at them. They were saying, oh, that can't be. And then one of them decided, well, let's play like the witnesses to the resurrection are put on trial. You all do your thinking. We'll use Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as the primary witnesses, and St. Paul as a secondary witness, because he didn't see the resurrection, although he did get knocked off his horse on the road to Emmaus by the risen Lord. So they put the witnesses to the resurrection on trial, and they made a mockery of what the Gospels had to say. And oh my goodness, the trial of the witnesses of the resurrection was quite a little folio. It's still obtainable. I read it, or part of it, 45 years ago in seminary. And I says, well, you know, I don't have a copy of that book. Don't really want one, but I want to see if Kindle's got one. You know what I'm talking about, Kindle from Amazon? I'll be switched if I could download that book, Trial of the Witnesses by Thomas Sherlock, and it cost me exactly free. So I've got it right here on my iPhone, and anytime I want to see what they did in the early 18th century to make a mockery of the resurrection, it's here, quite entertaining. If you have a Kindle, download it. See what I'm talking about. They were good in their thinking. But guess what? After it swept the intelligentsia in all of England and in other parts of the world, Easter came rolling around. You know what happened? People went to church just the same, because they knew that reason was not the only reality of life. And that's the story. We're dealing with something other than man-made and man or humankind developed understandings of what really and truly is real. It's an admission that God is larger than humankind can even imagine. So what we have here is a definition of or a need for discernment. Now that's one of the fruits of the Spirit is discerning. I like Kenny Rogers' music, especially The Gambler. Do you know that song? You know the words? Got to know when to hold, got to know when to fold, got to know when to walk away, and got to know when to play. Is that how it goes? No, Virginia will straighten me out. You got to know when to run. You don't walk away, you run away. But you get the gist. That is the fine art, a fruit of the Spirit, of knowing which discipline of obtaining reality to use in which situation. Knowledge is terrific, but knowing how to use the knowledge is called wisdom. And we Christian people must know how to discern what's going on when it is time to decide, is this good and uplifting, or is that detrimental, and is it grinding me and others down? So we look to the Scriptures for an explanation, because St. Paul had to deal with the very issue that those 18th century scholars dealt with regarding the resurrection. How do you figure? What do you answer when people ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? Fool, what kind, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. Now, many of us misunderstand what St. Paul is saying when he calls them fool. We have in our mind's eye a court jester, somebody who acts a fool. We use the word, he is foolish. In Bible times, the word fool had a much stronger connotation, because St. Paul would have been quoting Psalm 14, verse 1, which says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. That is a very heavy, shall we say, allegation toward the people who are using the kind of reasoning that does not include God. They're acting like there is no God. Do any of you remember when in the 1960s, Thomas Jonathan Jackson Alter started a movement called the Death of God? Some of you remember that? It took the United States by storm. In my seminary, they had him preach, invited him to the massive Gothic chapel there at Duke University. And he preached about the death of God. Student body was abuzz all week. Seminary professors, students, they discussed what they had heard. But the next Sunday, they had the preacher up in a massively large New York church. His name was David H.C. Reed. And he chose as his text one I've already cited. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. The sermon was tremendous. And the whole student body and the seminary, it quietened down. Thomas Jonathan Jackson Alter was off on a tear. His namesake would have spun in his grave, because Stonewall Jackson, that's his full name, the Civil War general, was a devout Presbyterian who knew all about God. So it depends upon how we choose our realities. St. Paul says, look, things are going to change. That's true. Think about it. Have you clipped your fingernails today? What happens to the fingernail? Well, you know what happens. It's gone. It's cut off from its source. We clip our fingernails every day. We get our haircuts on a regular basis. We have any to cut, I mean. And as a result, What happens to that hair? Well, it's gone. What happens to the physical body? We know what happens. Scientific method of inquiry is very clear about that. But it's like the seed. And St. Paul uses this example. The seed is sown, it dies. But something comes from the seed that is kin to and similar with what has been sown, and there's new life, new body. But it comes from the old body. And this is St. Paul's example. There is change, but life is filled with changes. You and I change every moment of every day. It's part of life. But that's looking in the past. That's also trying to analyze something that happened in the past with the tools of today's criticizing or critiquing. What we as followers of Jesus look at, we look at results. Because Christ didn't quit living when he died and was resurrected. To be resurrected means you're still alive. And Christ is very much in our midst. We see it every day if we have eyes to see. We followers of Jesus look for where God is working at that very moment. Look for it this afternoon. Do you see anyone whose tears have been changed to laughter? Do we see anyone who's carrying a heavy burden? Do we know of anyone who is helping them with that heavy burden? Do we know of anyone who has issues, whether it be at school as a student or school as a teacher? Do we find anybody ever that can give a smile that helps one through the day? Whenever we see things turn from a grinding down phenomenon to an uplifting phenomenon, that is the spirit of the risen Lord that is active right here and right now. That's what we look for, because Christ is alive. And he is seen in you and me, in our church, in churches everywhere. He is seen, the risen Lord, in all kinds of surprising places. What you and I are to do is to witness to what we see. I see Jesus in what you just did. Many times we think we've got to convince somebody, you need to be a Christian. You need to do this, that, or the other. But what's interesting is we're not called to persuade. We're not called to out-argue. We are called to witness to what we see and say, I see Jesus in what you did. Or in what you are doing. Now think a minute. Have you already seen Jesus at work today? What about last week? Did someone at work say the good word for you? Or did you say the good word for someone else? That's the spirit of the risen Lord. Now we're talking about a body here. Mary of Magdala saw him as the same person. He ate fish in that room with disciples. Flesh eats. He was raised in that form of body. But very likely, we have to understand that just as the butterfly has different stages from larva, chrysalis, etc., all the way up to the beautiful monarchs, we saw some on the screen. Just as there are different stages, Jesus continues to move and has a spiritual body. That spiritual body is embodied in our physical body when we do the Christ thing. In John's gospel, Jesus says, if you love as I love, the Father and I will come and make our home with you. Do we want Jesus to live inside of us? We become Jesus' flesh and blood when we invite him to come in and when we do the Christ thing. Ours, dear friends, is a critically important piece of work. To follow Jesus means we're constantly active. Yes, it's intellectual. Yes, it's reflective. Yes, it's discussing. but it also is witness. Witness. One of the most wonderful things that can happen is for somebody to tell you that I saw Jesus in what you did. How does that let you feel? Well, it lets me feel whenever that happens, and it happens once or twice occasionally. It lets me feel that Jesus is alive and well. That all the intellectual, all the historical, all the analytical, well, that's just so much interest, I suppose. It may sell a few books. But what really matters is what goes on right here and right now. Inside our hearts and inside our minds, as an outward presentation of something that cannot be contained by death. For God has conquered death through Christ. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Our concluding hymn is Christ is Alive. It's number 318 in our hymnals, and also it will be on the screen, courtesy of Keith. There may be those individuals who would like to come about the altar for prayer. Others perhaps who would like to unite in the fellowship of this church, the body of Christ, as it's called. If you will come as we sing this fantastic hymn of the faith, we'll be very honored to receive you and to hear your request. We'll stand as we sing. Church council meeting in the pairs and spares class convening immediately. Now receive the blessing and the benediction. People of God, go forth. Be joyful. You are an Easter people. Go forth and witness to the presence of the risen Lord wherever you see it, in your lives, in lives of people around you. Go forth and witness to the fact that Christ is alive. He is raised from the dead. And he leads all of us into a life of triumph in this life, and certainly in the world to come. Go in peace.
Go now in peace.